Oh, the song of the soul that has been set free. That's one thing I miss hearing from Brother Danny, is those words. Oh, the song of the soul that has been set free. Thank you for those songs. Don't you agree there's something electrifying about the exuberant singing of the soul that has been set free? Don't you wish you could have been there? I wish I could have heard. After the children of Israel were slaves for 400 years and freedom, they thought they were going to freedom, and here they were in a trap. The Red Sea before them, the mountain on each side, and the army of the Egyptians behind them to again capture them. But then God worked a mighty miracle and they passed through. They were delivered. Not only were they safe on the other side, but their enemy was gone. Gone forever. They didn't need to wonder, are they catching up? Did they find a way across? Are they coming? But no, they've been delivered. And then a song rose up in their heart. And Miriam led them, invited them to sing, and they sang a song. Here there's 102 people here rejoicing in song. There was about 2 or 3 million. You have any idea what that sounded like? Don't you wish you could have heard that? Well, I hope God recorded that I can someday hear that. When I get to heaven. But if not, we're going to sing and praise God and worship with many more in that day in heaven. You can read about it in heaven. So won't that be a time when we get over there? Isn't it great that we get together once a week and sing and praise God? I have a question for you. How often should we praise God? Continually? How often should we praise God? More than once a week? Every day? Is every day enough? How often in a day should we praise God? Robert, what would you say? Every breath. I knew you'd say that, or something like that, all the time. Well, Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3, he says there's a time for everything, a time for this and a time for that, there's a time for everything under heaven. So my question to you is, when is the wrong time to praise God? I'll tell you an example of when it's the wrong time to praise God. When I was in Indonesia with my daughter Rhonda, she wanted to take us around, and she knew what I'd like to see. So I'm going to back up a little bit. She knew what I'd like to see because when we go on a trip, or do something like that, and they were alone, I was like a little boy. I would want to see this mountain, I'd want to see the next one, the valley, and I'd run from one lookout to the next, and my family couldn't keep after. I was excited like a little boy, just wanted to see God's creation, and when we went to Florida, the highlight of it was to go scuba diving and see the fish, the coral, and that. And I've seen the Atlantic and the Pacific, but now here was the Indian Ocean. So she wanted to take me to snorkeling in the Indian Ocean. Well, I was glad for that. Well, that opportunity. And as I was there swimming and looking at the coral and the fish and that, I was had my head underwater looking at these things, and I saw these here school fish, and I wanted to call my daughters to come look at this. And I started praising God before I had my head out of water. And I had to spit water out before I could praise God at that time in that way. So, in that sense, Solomon is right. There is a time for everything. So, if there's a wrong time to praise God, it is then, at least out loud, it would be. But certainly, yes, Robert, you're right. And, well, what does Hebrews say? You know, we're supposed to pray continually. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So right there we have it. We have a scripture for it. Continually praising God. But listen to the words here. We're offering a sacrifice of praise to God continually, and it is the fruit of our lips. The fruit of the Spirit. We can read a list of the fruits of the Spirit, and that benefits all of us, right? Well, here, is it possible that God calls it fruit, is God, and we're offering it to God, is God eating our fruit? Does God enjoy our fruit, the fruit of our lips? I believe he does. Say so. Isn't that why we were created? One more thing before we get into our message. But you don't want to hear my message. Let's, I should change that. What would God's message be? Does the fruit of my lips and my life praise God? May that be the title of God's message to us. Does the fruit of my lips and my life praise God? See, we as Christians all get together. I'm sure we need some help, and we get enough a goal and pave a patch so we could practice walking on that, see if we like that, see if we can, and so on. Or fill a pool up with diamonds and put a light underneath that shines up through it. Bible says there'll be streets of gold there, so shouldn't be practice walking on that. Or there's a sea of glass mingled with fire. A sea is something you swim in, right? So if we'd put diamonds and precious stones and put a light on our knees shining through it, could we swim in that? Should we practice that, see if we could swim on it? Well, there's one thing I don't think we need to try that. I think we can. And it's not necessary. When God said lay up, when Jesus said lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, did he say he didn't mean that we need to or take some gold along, lay some treasures up in heaven gold. That wasn't necessary. But one thing that I believe we should be doing and preparing for and practicing is singing, praising God. A rejoicing worship. That's one thing we'll be doing. Read all about it in Revelations, and that's a glimpse of what we'll be doing. Ephesians 5:12 says it this way. 5:19 is this word. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That should be our walk of life today. But, you know, what is some of the verses that go with that? Arise thou that sleepest, and wake from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time. Be not therefore unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine or in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for unto God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has been the theme of countless songs. More than any other thing, Jesus has been the theme for more songs. How many songs do you think have been written about Him? 1,000? Ten thousand. Let's put the number 10,000 down as a starter. We have a songbook here with 1,000 songs in. We don't know them all. Some of them overlap, but actually there's 3 extra songs in the back. So 1,000 songs. And we want to get another songbook with another 1,000 songs in. Well, I was all in favor of that, but then when they thought we have to lay this one aside to make room for that, there's 2 songs I didn't want to give up. Well, more than 2 songs, and 2 of them we sang this morning. Those 2 songs, the song 840, I believe I picked more than all the rest of you together. I picked that more times than all the rest together. So I didn't want to weary you in that song or be pick it too often. So my second favorite song is 841. So I thought, well, I'm going to pick that one. Probably somebody else will pick 840 then. They see it there. And that's exactly what happened. So those are 2 songs. If I invite you to sing at my funeral if Jesus doesn't return before. And there's one more song that I just you know, wish we would know. It would be in our book. It's probably in the Brethren's song book. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful... let me see if I can get it again. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful singing. When all the redeemed get home. Reunion, reunion throughout all the ages. It's a beautiful song. I wish you had it. So... when I asked Karen to play the organ at home, play my song, she knows what it means. It's 840. I claimed that song for myself. So, ten thousand songs have been written about Jesus. Is that number close? Then one time after that I read Fanny Crosby alone herself wrote 8,000 songs. That was 80% of the 10,000 right there. 8,000 songs. You pile 8 of these books on top of each other. That's how many songs she wrote herself to praise God. And if you would put I believe I know 10,000 songs myself, or parts of them. I've heard it. I know parts of it and that. If you'd put the Trinity in there, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I believe 10,000 times 10,000 wouldn't even reach that number. That's how many songs have been written about our Lord. And let me put a graph up here to maybe get a picture of our life. We're on our way . Life is like a way. It can be the broad way. One way leads to death and hell, and the other leads to heaven and life. Here's the 10,000 mark, and here is the zero. Halfway between here would be 5,000. And maybe you don't know 10,000 songs to sing. You don't know 10,000 songs or praises. Praising. We have 10,000, even if you don't know that. What goes with that? Worship, thanksgiving, put it this way, maybe you don't think you know 10,000 songs or you can sing 10,000 songs, but put it away, 10,000 reasons to praise Him, to sing, to worship in that there. Do all that. Now we don't yet see near all those 10,000 reasons, all those 10,000, but it's there. We have. Psalmist says it this way. I think you'll find it in Psalms 95. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. So people had been singing unto the Lord a new song for 2,000 years, and yes, that number is well over 10,000 times 10,000. So we get to be a part of that. There's great strength in praising God. When Paul and Silas were in prison, after they'd been beaten and suffered, they were giving thanks and praising God. And the prison doors were opened. There was great power in that singing. Is there a special key, a miracle key to open the steel bars of prison today? Is singing that key? No, but I believe that list there of praising, singing, worship, God is the key to opening the prison of discouragement, of despair, depression. It opened that prison. When Israel was way outnumbered, Jehoshaphat prayed. They were outnumbered in battle. And Jehoshaphat prayed, the people prayed, and faith rose, and they, to the extent that they had so much faith, they sent the singers on ahead praising God. And God wrought a great victory, more than conquerors, and we can still be more than conquerors today through Him. Through Him. That is still today. I don't want this here to be a law or a burden over us. We oftentimes resist that. The psalm says it well, that 841, I have a song I love to sing. We do it willingly. It flows out of us because there's something there. Since I have been redeemed, no, we don't sing it to be redeemed. It's not that our singing redeems us, but it's the outflow of what, because we already have been redeemed. And maybe we see it that way. Can't we see this as an invitation? When we go to the verse like, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Don't we see that as that's a great invitation from Christ for us? No, we don't see it as a law over us. And shouldn't we look at all the New Testament that way? That we have not as an invitation for strength, freedom, overcoming, and all that. It's not a law that we think, oh, we're not under that law. That's legalism, or that's. So we've been set free from the bondage of that. No, we don't want to see it as that way. Can't we see it as it is for our good? It is for our protection. It's to be unit to joyfully submit to it. God loves a joyful giver, and I believe that includes in our singing and rejoicing in Him. Too often we're like cats. Well, let me come back to that. God invites us to draw near Him. He says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. God invites us first. For us to draw near to Him and near to Him, oh, what a protection, a peace, a joy, a safety, and a blessing. But too often we respond like cats. How does a cat respond? The father was in the next room and he heard the son in the other room, a commotion there, and the cat was complaining. Protesting. Father asked, Johnny, are you pulling the cat's tail? Well, Johnny said, no, I'm only holding. The cat's doing all the pulling. And too often that's our response. God wants to keep us from going astray, from going away, to hold us back, or He wants to draw us near. But we resist that and want to go the opposite direction. We're like stubborn animals. You ever try and chase a group of pigs? Well, they'll go behind you. They want to go past you. If you get a board that they can't see back, and then they only have one way to go, that's how they do. And too often our response is like that. It should be more like, God will guide us with His eye if we let Him. It says that in Psalms. A great team of horses, a six team of horses, if they are well trained and well submissive and responding to you, even a child can guide a large team of horses like that. It's not because he has the strength to hold them back or to turn them this way or to turn them that way. Even, you know, a well-trained horse, or they don't need to pull the head one way or the other. All they need to do is touch the rein on one side or the other, or they, you know, just speak to them and goes, or speaks to them and stops. I know that's true because I've seen them out in the field ready the wagon. They aren't even touching the reins. They're out there gathering corn and throwing it in the wagon, and they speak to the horses and they go forward or they stop just by the sound of a voice. And that's how it should be, that we respond to God in that way. Now, where that analogy breaks down is the child of the person does not have the power to even stop one horse, much less six of them, or to guide them. But with us and God, God could well able get us to move or to stop. And so he has the strength to do it. But neither does God do to us like I did to kitten or cat once. My oldest daughter was outside folding wash on the picnic table, and there was a cat up there or a kitten up there trying to help or was more in the way. So I said, watch this. I picked the sock up and put it over the kitten's head, and it willingly backed right off of the edge of the table. Now, I don't recommend doing that. But it didn't hurt the cat. They land on their feet. I tricked the cat. I didn't need to pull it off or push it off. It willingly went off itself. But God does not in any way trick us into obeying Him. God does not trick us into doing His will. It's by our choice, and we must do it willingly. Sure, He could well force us to, but that is not God. I should put up some more of this graph in here. Here's the zero. We may have 10,000 songs of praise and worship, at least 10,000 reasons to praise Him and to worship, but who's here at the zero? The atheist. Or the evil evolutionist. They're there. Did you ever hear what you hear Christians sing this song, I thank the Lord my Maker? Did you ever hear an evolutionist sing, I thank evolution my Maker? Is there such a song in their heart? Can they praise God? Can the evolutionists praise God? No, they're there with no song. How sad. Oh, it's true. There's some songs in here that aren't about praising God. People sing them songs. Oh, a country song that tells a little story and other songs like that. But, you know, in comparison to the songs of Zion, they are vain and empty. Aren't they vain and empty? So where are we living on this graph? between the no song or the 10,000 songs of praise to God. Too often my life is lived way too close to this end. Not only am I short, lacking in thanksgiving, but I'm complaining. So where is your life? When the children of Israel, they have had great rejoicing when they were set free. But there came a time when they were carried off to Babylon and in a foreign land, they hung their harps on the willow tree. They had no song to sing. They said, how can we sing in this foreign land, not at home? So where's your harp today? I wish I could hear the song 841. I have a song that's being played in a violin sometime and various musical instruments. It is the music that I love, and not just the words. There are certain songs that lift me up, and I enjoy because of the flow of the music and that. And others have your song. You have the ones you like. But we all should have that song to sing, a song for Him. About the atheist with no song to sing. I have a quote I taped in my Bible here. By Ralph Richardson. If a man without a sense of smell declared that this rose I hold has no scent, we should know that he was wrong. The defect is in him, not in the flower. It is the same with a man who says there is no God. It merely means that he is without the capacity to discern his presence. If I had a sweet smelling lilac or some flower up here and you would claim it has no smell, the problem isn't with the flower, the problem is with you. You know, your nose or whatever. But just so it is, the person that claims there is no God doesn't mean God isn't there for him. He's the one that's lacking. He's the one that is falling short. You know, it's sad the atheist, the evolutionist, has no song to praise God. You notice I spell it evolutionist. I like to put it that way. It's sort of a surprising. There's one famous, or I call him infamous, evolutionist today that it lifts up Darwin and evolution and puts God down in religion. That's exactly how he says it. I thought to. How fitting he doesn't know that he is saying it well. So the evolutionist with no song, should we mock him and call him a fool, or should we have pity on him if he is deficient, something lacking? I think we should be careful Jesus said we should be careful how we say thou fool to a person. But one thing I do know, certainly we should be showing him inviting him through not just evangelism, but all those reasons to give him the light so that he can also praise God. A Reader's Digest occasionally prints a little article about how mankind has discovered some unusual things in nature that they can gain from or they can learn from. And one of them was they saw that cats, cheetahs, animals that can be running fast, they can stop very suddenly. So the Continental Tire Company examined the cat's paw and even took that design and put it in their tires, and it worked for them to have better traction in stopping. And another time, a glass company that makes these big glass windows in high buildings, birds fly into them and kill themselves. Well, scientists discovered, but the birds don't fly into spider webs. Those are things that are invisible to us, that unless there's dew or dirt on them, they're often invisible on that. But birds don't fly in them and wipe them out, then the spider would lose his trap. So the scientists examined this here spider web closed, and in there was some ultraviolet strains that a person can't see, that the insects can't see, but the birds could see them. So this glass company start putting strands of that in their glass to see if that would keep the birds out, and it worked. So they learned this from nature. And when I see things like that, my heart wells up with praise to such a wise and great Creator, that He could. What all is there yet that we can't see and man hasn't yet discovered? I believe there's much there. Well, who do you think Reader's Digest praised? They praised evolution. At least they gave credit to evolution for coming up with these designs in nature. When I told that story to this by Daniel Rudolph when I was in Indonesia, he said, "That's disgusting that a person would do that, that they would you know, praise evolution in that way for those things, coming up with those things." And don't we agree with him? But how do you think God looks at it and feels when man discredits his creation and him and all that, and, you know, credits it to something else like that? So what is blasphemy? On the honeymoon out west, the first time, our first trip out west, we didn't go to the Mount St. Helens because there hadn't been a volcano there yet to draw us there, this mountain. But then later on when we went, we viewed that. I had heard about the volcano that happened. And right here they had proof, or they had pictures of this mountain before and pictures afterwards. What happened, the top blew off and came down mostly to one side and simply took a whole lot of vegetation down to the bottom and buried it there. So here they had the date, the time, the proof, picture of before and after. Only about 15 years after it happened, He dug up some of this here buried vegetation down there and took it to a lab and asked it how old it is. They didn't tell him where it came from. He asked him how old it is. They had this thing millions of years old already. It was already forming into coal. So the evolution have been proven time and time again wrong, but they refuse to take it out of the textbook. They refuse to teach it to the children on that, because they and Satan have an agenda to get God out of their life, to get him away. So can we blame some of the evolutionists when that's what they've been taught in school? They've been taught a lie in school. It's in their textbook. So therefore is the need to go and expose it, to tell them. Well, a few years ago we were out west. Here I stood looking over the Grand Canyon. You have this here, you know, this plaque in front of you, and looking out across this vast, vast Grand Canyon. And here it says, 65 million years ago, this was created. And daughter Jennifer, standing a little next to us, I just pointed out, here it says 65 million years. And I said, some people are willingly ignorant. And guess what for response I got behind me? Amen. You know, it's not always that way. Well, sometimes it's the other way. Well, also we went to Chimney Rock. It's their monument, God made monument along the Oregon Trail. That man was a marker for them. This Chimney Rock was a large spire, like a chimney, maybe 100 or 2 feet up in the air, like a spire chimney rock. It's all standing by itself, nothing else around it like that. And we go through there, and you can't go up and touch it, but you have this room that you're in. You can view it there, and they have these different plaques on there, different explanations of where it come from and what it is. And one was, it's not really a rock. It's like hard sand and clay. And another one was a picture that they had of almost 100 years ago. They had cameras then. They took a picture of that, and they have a picture of it now, 100 years later. And you see a difference. It's eroding away. So they are mourning the fact that this is going to be lost through erosion. It's not going to be here anymore. Yeah. And another one, they have saying it's 35 million years old. It's here. It was formed 35 million years ago. So I thought, well, I'm going to have some fun. There was these here tour guides there, a few ladies in the calendar, and I asked if they believe that. Well, that it's 35 million years old, the things it says there. Well, yes, they do, and on that. Well, I told them what I believe. It was formed in the flood a few thousand years ago, and it's eroding away now. It's not that old. I said, if you use some common sense and do a little math, if it changed that much in the last 100 years, how would it ever survive 35 million years? You know, I wanted them to think of that, and they said, well, you have your opinion on that there. They didn't want to. That's fine. I'd probably get fired within a week if I worked at some of them places that they then, because I don't think I could keep quiet. I think I'd want to explain a few more things to them. Doesn't matter what you believe about, you know, evolution, where you came from, there. You know, it does. If you believe you came from animals, are you going to act like an animal? No morals. Breeding like animals, not getting married. Things like that. They don't know. Where they came from, why they're here, or where they're going, about any of them, the questions that we have no answer for because of what is missing in their life. God is missing. The fear of God is in. Was Romans 1. I'll look at Romans 1 now. Was that designed to... Was Romans 1 designed to condemn the... to expose... for the homosexuals? It does sound pretty bad when you look... that their foolish heart is darkened, you know, and God gives them up to uncleanness. God gave them up to vile affections, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Without understanding, covetous, without natural affection, unmerciful. They really fell from somewhere. But where did they fall from? The just shall live by faith. But then those that don't want that. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. They are without excuse. It's all right there. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth handiwork. It's all very clear there. They are without excuse. Yes, the evolutionists are they going to, when they get to hell, are they going to say on the judgment day, are they going to say, well, I was told this or I was told that? The creation was clearly before them. They are without excuse. But the problem is that because that when they knew God, they knew better. And those that knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Yes, there are those that that do know better, that go away, and then the list is where they go, fall down to. So what is worse or below the atheist? The no song here. What is worse than that? Is that at the bottom? What about the one that has a song for the devil? A song mocking sin? Well, this time of the year, what about Santa Claus? Is that one of them vain and empty songs? No. It is below that. It is the one that it's an idol. It's Antichrist. And people are singing about him and lifting him up. How sad. And what about the other way? What is beyond the 10,000 songs? Is it 10,001? No, you probably might think 10,000 is even beyond your reach. Well, that's not should not be our goal. But what is beyond the 10,000 songs to sing? May I suggest it is, well, the title, does your lips and your life praise God? It is the praising God. Jesus clearly condemns those who draw nigh with their lips, or with their lips they honor me, but their heart is far from me. So there's that possibility. Or in Matthew, would that be a picture of what is beyond the 10,000? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So yes, it goes beyond the saying that there. To the doing God's will. What does Psalms 14:1 say? And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In my Bible, the there is in italics. To me, that means it wasn't there in the original language the way the Hebrews would have said it. So you take out the there is, so the fool has said in his heart, no God, or says no to God. So we may think we're a long way from that, but any time we say no to God's will, to His Word, how far are we from the atheist? We're saying no to God. So we're not submitting Him, but we're not yielded to Him. We're not having God over us. We're saying no. So surely we don't want to do that. Is your heart fixed? Psalm 57:7, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. May that be your heart. I had a lot more verses I would have liked to read there in around Psalms 98, but I will skip all of them. What about evangelism? Isn't that important? We heard about that this morning. Isn't that more important? I'm lifting up that. But what about evangelism? Well, Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses for me." You're His witness. Now, what all that includes? We know it doesn't include our life, and it doesn't include that. What is a stronger witness to a person that is lost and without hope, no reason to live, and so forth, than the Christian showing the joy in their heart, the Christian praising God, the one living for Him? What is a greater witness than that? Also, there's another promise in here. We can take it as a promise rather than a thing in John. John chapter 7 and verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus cried and stood, saying, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Now, you don't see that as some kind of law to be resisted, no, but it's a great invitation. He that believeth on me, as the scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. not just a little trickle or stream here, but a river flowing out of us. And it is living water. Well, what does living water do? Living water produces life. Well, now you and I know that we don't have it within us to produce life in somebody else or life flowing out of us. No, it is rather as we allow the life of Christ, we believe on Him, as we allow that, it flows through us. And surely that is the, I don't know what all that would be included in flowing out of us. Sure, it is the preaching and the testifying, but is it not that song of worship, that song of praise, that thanksgiving, and all that flowing out of us that produces life in the one that is down, lifts the one that is down up, or produces life in the one that is lost and doesn't have it. Don't let the devil put a screw in your mouth. A few years ago, during the Reformation, when the Anabaptists were being burned at the stake, there was this one mother going to the stake to be burned. And those leading her there put a screw in her tongue, screwed her tongue to her mouth. Not so that she couldn't cry out and curse and scream and so. No, they did that so she wouldn't testify and sing and praise God. Well, the son watched this whole thing. And when the ashes cooled down, you know, some people had left, ashes cooled down, he went, sifted to the ashes, and got this screw as a reminder, probably the most precious thing he had from his mother. So the devil wants to put a screw in our mouth today. He wants to shut us up, keep us from that list there that I put up there, from those 10,000 praises we have. He wants to do that. And where are you on this here, on this scale? Too often I'm living at the wrong end. So during the week, yeah, on Sunday we can come here and sing and praise Him. But the rest of the week, how close are we at our living at that end where we should be?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.